scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. Hear these words. As the time approached when Jesus was to be taken up into heaven, he determined to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead of him, and along the way they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the Samaritan villagers refused to welcome him because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them?" But Jesus turned and spoke sternly to them, and they went on to another village. As Jesus and his disciples traveled along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, and the birds in the sky have nests, but the human one has no place to lay his head." Then Jesus said to someone else, "Follow me." He replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of God's kingdom." Someone else said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those in my house." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for God's kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word that has been read and spoken this morning and heard. Let it draw us closer to you. Let it convict our hearts that we might become more your disciples, following you wherever that may lead, picking up the cross and carrying it after you. Amen. So when I began reading this passage this week, I at first thought it was a little humorous. Maybe it's my strange sense of humor, but I read this part where James and John are upset because the Samaritans wouldn't welcome them into the village, and they say, you know, "Do you want us, Lord, to call down fire upon the village?" And I thought that was funny. Like, are you serious? I didn't take them serious. Like, who says that? Because someone doesn't welcome you into the village, let's call down fire and burn and consume them. But then the more that I read it this week, the more disturbed I got, because I realized they were serious. James and John were completely serious in their request of this, because they were just like us, human, right? They were hungry, they were tired, they tried to enter into the Samaritan village to seek out hospitality from those in the village, and because they were denied hospitality for Jesus and for themselves, their emotions got ahead of them, and the first thing on their mind was, "Man, these people should pay because they didn't welcome us in. So why not, God? Why not let us call down fire and burn this village?" And then the more that I think about it, how disturbing that is, because in reality, all of us, in some way or another, relate to James and John. We as humans have the capacity to do good, but we also have this capacity of great anger and pain that leads us to say things like this, to actually mean things like this out of revenge. And it's disturbing, and it's sad. And Jesus' response is even greater in this, in that he turns and takes them aside, and he sternly talks to them. And we don't know what he said. It doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't give us any more details. But we can imagine he's trying to talk them out of this ridiculous idea. Why would you burn an entire village just because they didn't feed us? And this idea, although sounding ridiculous, is found in Scripture. Maybe you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The village was actually destroyed because they didn't show hospitality. They didn't welcome the messengers. That was the reason that God had destroyed the village. So hospitality was a huge deal during the time of Scripture. That was what was very important. You were called to be hospitable, to welcome people, to feed them, to feed the stranger, and to love them. And so James and John's idea wasn't completely out there and random. They were using other examples of history that they knew, but it was still very harsh that all these innocent lives they were willing to sacrifice because they themselves were maybe hungry or tired or frustrated that they weren't welcomed into the village. There's a wonderful TV show that I've kind of preached on before that we've been watching recently on Netflix called Once Upon a Time, right? It's a kind of a spin watch it, the more theological I find that it is, and I'm amazed by that. I don't know who produced it or wrote it, but it's very theological. They use the words redemption all the time in it. They use the word savior, forgiveness, things that as we as Christians have grown to understand. And one of their takes on it is this understanding of what a hero and a villain is. And a hero and a villain both, all right, are people. They're people with stories. They've had things in their life happen to them and different things that have hurt them emotionally, have hurt them and caused great pain. And it's how they respond to that that makes them either a hero or a villain. The heroes respond with an attitude of learning to forgive, redemption, second chances. And that's why they are considered heroes, because they spend their time trying to be kind, to be loving, even though people hurt them. The villains, like the evil queen, as we know, she was hurt, and her way of responding to that hurt then is the opposite, is to take revenge out on Snow White. Snow White hurt her, so Snow White needs to die and be miserable the rest of her life, just as the evil queen is miserable. And it's so much similar to us in our lives today, because that is how we respond. Somebody hurts us, and it is so much harder to have an attitude of forgiveness. Sometimes we don't want to forgive them. We hold on to grudges. It's easier for us to say, I want them to pay, than I want to just take on their pain myself and forgive them. Thinking of in our country and kind of in our world today, of course, one of the major issues going on is gun violence, right? So people going in and shooting innocent lives. And that's disturbing in itself, but what also is disturbing is the response from the news afterwards. And I find I get frustrated because some of the responses then is, well, we need to arm teachers so that they can fight back, or I need to get a gun so that I can protect myself. And the logic behind it is not a logic that makes sense, if you think about it. We are trying to combat violence with more violence. We're trying to defend the fact that we want to be angry and take revenge out of those who hurt us or our family, so we're going to get a gun and do the very same thing that has just happened. It makes no sense, the logic in it. But this is how we think in our world and in our lives as humans. We think somebody hurts us, we need to pay them back. We need to make sure that they get punished, even maybe worse than the way they punished us. We have this part in our lives called, of course, sin, right? We have the sin that causes us to have hatred and anger and revenge against each other. And when we let our anger and our fears dictate and run our lives, instead of competing violence with peace, we compete it with more violence. And Jesus says that that's not the answer. In fact, he tells James and John, he takes them aside and talks to them, because right after this passage in chapter 10 is when the Samaritan, is the story of the Good Samaritan. So he tells the story of the person who was walking down the road and gets beaten and robbed, and everybody else walked and ignored them. The priest walked by, ignored him, the Levite walked by, but it was the Samaritan who was not a believer, who was not Jewish, right, who was not a Christian, because there wasn't a Christian at this point. The Samaritan, the most unlikely person, is the one to save and help care for the person on the side of the road. The Samaritans, that's the village they tried to enter into, a Samaritan village. So Jesus is saying, in fact, that he came to die for the Samaritans just as much for the Jews and the Gentiles. He's entering into this village, and one of the reasons they won't let him in is because he's on his way to Jerusalem, which we know is to the cross, to give up his life so that all might have forgiveness and redemption and love. And that's the disturbing part of this whole story, is because instead of forgiveness, redemption, and love, James and John, like us, take the opposite side of it. And they say, well, they hurt us, so let's call down fire and burn them so that they pay for not welcoming us in to their village. It doesn't really solve anything, and yet it's more of a challenge for us to do the path of forgiveness than the path of revenge. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a seminary student who learned forgiveness the very hard way. He was a bus driver in Chicago, He needed a second job, of course, while he was in seminary, so he drove a bus in Chicago down the south side. And one day he was driving the bus and he stopped at a point and some teenagers came onto the bus and they refused to pay the fee. And frustrated, he says, you know, you have to pay to ride this bus. But they didn't pay. And the next day the same thing happens. He gets to the same stopping point, the teenagers get on the bus and they refuse to pay. But only this time, not only did they refuse to pay, they beat him up and they steal all of the money that he had already had. Frustrated by the situation, he sees a cop standing on the side of the road and he kind of warns the cop about it. He says, all right, I'm gonna come back tomorrow. I have the same bus route every day. Please, can you help me so we can deal with this situation? And then the cop does. And eventually they're able to arrest these teenagers and they go to court. And as they're sitting there in court and the seminary students there as well, and they have all of the evidence placed before them, and the judge goes to give the verdict of jail time, the seminary student sits there and he realizes that this was not the answer he wanted. And he feels compassion and he feels love for these teenagers. And so he says to the judge, he's like, Judge, I am so sorry. I should have never done it this way. Can I please take their jail time for them? And of course, the judge and the teenagers are surprised. They're confused. They're like, what is he saying? Why would he go to jail if he did nothing wrong? And he says to the judge, I just feel as though they should be forgiven. And I would like to take that for them. And of course, he did not get to do that. The judge would not allow him to take on their penalty in jail. But he learned a very important lesson. And he learned that forgiveness was stronger than his initial attitude of revenge and hate. That he felt compassion and pity for them. And that's what drove him to continue to visit them every day that he could. And he went and he told them the message and the good news of Jesus Christ and helped lead many of them to become disciples of Jesus themselves, so that years later when they had finished and they came out, they were telling this great story of the love of God to one another and changing their entire lives. But this act of compassion and love is what really made a difference. Not the revenge, not the anger, not the going to the justice system to try and get the punishment that he thought they originally deserved, but an act of compassion and forgiveness and love, which is the same message that Jesus has given to all of us dying on the cross. The same message where Jesus says, follow me, come to me, leave behind all that you have, and I will make you my disciples. Farther on in, of course, the scripture passage, after they've wanted to call down fire and Jesus talks to them, we have disciples who say, you know, I'll follow you, Jesus, but let me do this first. Let me go and bury my father. Let me go and say goodbye to my family. All of these are realistic expectations, right? We don't blame them. You want to say goodbye to your family. You want to bury and finish burying your loved one who has passed away. But Jesus' point in being so harsh and saying, you know, don't do that, come and follow me instead, is that he's saying to be my disciple means taking the harder path, which means taking a path of forgiveness, a path of redemption and love, not one of hatred, anger, and revenge. And it's hard, and it's challenging, and we struggle to do that each and every day because we, like James and John, our emotions get in the way. The first way we respond sometimes is we're so hurt, so it begins to become anger. And then anger begins to eat at our lives, and we result in becoming people full of hate and revenge. And it doesn't make us feel better. It doesn't make the situation better, but we think it does because we're hurt. Instead, the path of forgiveness, the one that Jesus calls us to, although harder, is a path that actually does make a difference. It redeems people. It redeems and gives second chances. It makes us draw closer to one another in love and understanding that we are humans too, that we have compassion. The same Jesus that will die on the cross for the Samaritans is the same one who also died on the cross for James and John, for you and I, for all people and all creation. And although that path is harder and more challenging to forgive one another, it is the path that we as disciples are called to. And sometimes we have to sit down and to just let that anger go away, to kind of work through it. Of course, it says in Proverbs, right, never go to bed angry. Lots of us have heard that. Don't go to bed angry. Don't sit on that anger, because that's what anger does. It develops into hatred and revenge. And our fears cause us as well, sometimes, to be angry, full of hatred and revenge. And that's not the path that Jesus has called us to. The same path that James and John originally said in this scripture is not the one that we are called to do. We are called instead to say, all right, let's show forgiveness, let's show love. And it's hard. Nowhere in scripture does it say it's going to be easy to pick up the cross and follow Jesus, to go and to be the disciples. It doesn't say it's easy at all. In fact, Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a place to rest. It was challenging, and it was never meant to be easy, but it ultimately, in the end, is what makes things better. Instead of fighting violence, we fight it with love. And it completely confuses people, because they don't understand it, because our makeup is one of sin, in which we are full of this hatred, this anger, and this revenge. And instead, we are meant to show love, grace, and kindness. And that's what changes. Because those teenagers in the story, they were changed by that forgiveness. It wasn't the revenge and the anger. They were changed by the remarkable grace of that seminarian who would even think to make a comment to say, hey, can I take their punishment for them? That's what this gospel passage is about. It's not about James and John being angry, but it's about the path of discipleship being the harder path to walk. The one that says, hey, they didn't serve us or give us food to drink, but I'm going to love and forgive them, and I'm going to move on. And it's better for us as people, and it's better for the world we live in, and it's the way that we were taught by Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who gave his life for us when we didn't deserve it, who forgave us and redeemed us. Let us pray. God, help us to show love and compassion instead of anger and hatred and revenge. When the emotions get the best of us, help us to set aside those thoughts, to process, to remember your love on the cross, to look to the cross, to be our guide, to being your disciples. And although the path of forgiveness sometimes is hard and even more painful, you call us to that path. You call us to follow you. It's never going to be easy, but it is right and true and wonderful to follow you, God. Guide our steps, guide our hearts, and let us grow in loving you more each day. Amen. Because the path is not easy following Christ, and we do sin and we fail and have thoughts like James and John each day, we need to admit those thoughts and emotions and feelings, and we need to confess them and ask for forgiveness each and every day, that God might redeem us, might change us, and might make us more like him. And so we have this time and opportunity to do just that as we join together in our prayer of confession.